Turn with me, if you will, as we continue in our worship this morning to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 16 this morning. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16, as we continue through the letter to the Philippians. I've said this a number of times, and it's important, I think, for us to understand that this is a small letter sent to this church, which would have went to a lot of the different churches in that area eventually, but given the fact that it was written to the church at Philippi, they would have read this letter over and over and over again. Every time they met together, they would read this letter because it was that important. It came from the Apostle Paul, after all, who basically founded their church. And so we are grateful to have this, but they would have heard this over and over and over again, and they would have been encouraged each time they heard it. Remember last time we talked about the number one thing, polls are taken, the number one thing that makes people rejoice or feel joy in this country is that they're known by name or known by reputation. Well, Paul knew these people extremely well. I mean, he began this whole letter by calling them saints in Christ because they were. And then he went on to talk to them about being partners with him in grace and gospel because they were. He knew that intimately. Then he went on to talk to them about they were lights in the world when they held strong to the words of life. He knew them intimately, which would be an encouragement to them every time they read this letter. Sometimes we get tired of reading the same thing over and over again, but we never get tired of people encouraging us, do we? We always like the good things that people say to us. Now, Paul was not adverse to letting them know where they were a little weak either. He told them that they were, selfish ambition. They suffered from that. They suffered from conceit. They suffered from a condition that, of course, none of us really understand, the whole concept of whining when we don't get our way, or disputing with one another. He pointed those things out, and yet he made it abundantly clear that he saw them as being in Christ, and he rejoiced over them being in Christ. He knew them in a way that no one else knew them. And they were encouraged over and over again, especially in the dark days that they were in the midst of, and especially given the fact that there were men that apparently came into their church with the name of Paul on their lips to teach a false doctrine. Remember last week he was very clear and said that they were dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. We talked about how many have said through the years that's extremely harsh language, but he's trying to make a clear distinction between the believer, the circumcised, the believers, the elect in their midst in Philippi, and the non-believer. He wanted to make a clear contrast because these people were pressing an agenda of perfection under the law for acceptance to God. So Paul clarifies again, it's not about the law. We are a difficult people. We have all this gray matter in the middle of our head, but we're not sure what to do with it half the time. And so Paul continues to remind them, it's not about the law. It's about Christ. So he encourages us, he encourages them to follow his example. In fact, next week he'll even be a little bit more clear about, not next week, but 3 weeks from now, a little more clearer about his invitation. Follow him as he presses on towards the goal, the prize of the upward call of God in and through Jesus Christ alone. So read with me Philippians 3, 12 through 16. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to to what we have obtained. Pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for your word that continues to remind us of who we are in you. And you're enough. You're enough. Heaven has nothing more to give because we have and are in Christ. We thank you for this constant reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we think about these first three chapters, bottom line for Paul here, as we come to this section, he's saying that he, the believers in Philippi, and us, that is the believers throughout the generations, are not of the fellowship of the arrived. We're not perfect yet, and never will be in this life. He's pointing this out primarily because it's one of the chief sins that the Jews dealt with. They thought way too highly of themselves. They thought that they could be perfected in the law, and they acted accordingly, like we're the Jews. And what were they called to do? They were called to be a blessing to the nations, and they weren't. Now, Paul has pointed this out to his Jewish brothers many times throughout his work. And why does he do that? Well, because he knows this sin personally. He was that sin. He lived that sin before the world, before God arrested him, and he became one of his own. Another reason he points this out is because, well, the Jews that have, there have been a group of Jews that have come seemingly in Paul's name speaking about this being perfected in the law. Say, you know, filling the Greeks with this concept of perfection so that they would be better than everybody else because they would know more, the whole Gnostic aspect of things. But remember what Paul said about these folks again. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Nothing to commend these speakers, these false teachers. Everything to condemn them. Making sure that they understand the distinction. That there's no way we could be perfected, he's basically saying to us. I mean, remember what I said to you back in chapter 1? I am certain of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion tomorrow? No, he didn't say that. He said, bring it to completion when? The day of Christ Jesus, when Christ returns. That's when we will be perfected. That's when we will be complete. So there's still work to be done. We're not protected or perfected this type, this side of glory. So that we need to maintain this posture of pressing on towards the goal to do this, he reminds us. Look at me. I'm not there yet. And so aren't you. And then he commands us again to press on to the goal. The goal of knowing Christ. Simple points. But of course, we're dealing with people, so we have to keep it simple. So that we understand. So Paul makes it clear that even he's not arrived yet. In fact, none of us have. He says, throughout this short section, he says the first thing he says is not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. What's the this? Well, back up to verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any and all means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's not obtained this full knowledge yet. He's not reached his full potential, if you will. He hasn't fulfilled his calling of all people. This is Paul we're talking about here. He was credentialed. I mean, you couldn't get any better credentials than Paul. A Jew among Jew, Hebrew among Hebrew. And yet at the same time, he had been graciously given faith. He had been forgiven his sins for the sake of Christ. Next, he goes on to say, just to make sure we get the point, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I've made it my own. He's not there yet. And if he's not there yet with all that God has done in him and through him, none of us can't attain that yet. None of us can be there. Of all the people that were living at that time, if he couldn't do it, these guys that are speaking his name, these dogs, these evildoers, these mutilators of the flesh, they have no concept of what's going on. Because he's basically saying, nothing I can do, nothing that I was, nothing that I believed as a Jew, nothing that I did is following the law, even persecuting the church. All of it is rubbish. Or as I said last week, the Greek word is manure. It's all worthless. All of it. Those credentials are useless. He cannot and will not acquire that perfection on his own terms. He just can't do it. He knows. He tried. It didn't work. So again, all of the people who could boast in his accomplishments, pointing out his blameless righteousness under the law even, he knows he's not there yet. He knows he's not going to get there yet. He actually believes what he said back in verse 6 of chapter 1, that he won't be completed until the day of Jesus Christ. So if not him, certainly not them, and certainly not us. But then he says something else that has multiple understandings in this text. He says, let those who are mature think this way. Well, there's at least three ways to take that little phrase. First one is that there was a whole group of people that were seeking to be perfected. The Greek word for mature here actually means, and is most often translated, perfect. So he's talking to these that are possibly Christians, possibly, you know, trying to figure out what they are. And he's saying, think about what I'm saying. Think about what you've heard about Christ. Think about that. Think about that. God will reveal the truth to you if you're his, for sure. But there's a whole other group of people that he's talking about there as well. Maybe he's talking to those false teachers who already think they are perfect. What he's saying is that God will reveal your folly to you as well. They will not hear, well done, good and faithful servant. They will hear the words of Christ, the worst words you could hear. I never knew you. We'll get to another understanding of that in just a minute. Secondly, Paul speaks to our need to continue to grow in our understanding by pressing on towards the goal. I don't know, most of us, when we grow up, we're always having someone asking the question, what are you going to be when you grow up? Well, I'm 66, 67, I can't remember. What am I, 66, 67, whatever it is. I'm still wondering what I'm going to be when I grow up, except that I'm very happy with what I'm doing, so that's a good thing. But when I was in my younger days, in the 70s, I really didn't have anything to shoot for. I had a lot of ideas, but not much of anything that I was passionate about. Probably one of the reasons why I spend a lot of time talking to young men about what is it that you're passionate about. Let's focus on that. Let's do that. It's like this young wrestler back here is visiting with us today, and jiu-jitsu guy. You know, he's passionate about that. He came out of high school passionate about being a wrestler, and all of a sudden, what do you do with the wrestling? You know, if you're not picked up in college. But now he's still doing it. He's still able to do that because it's a passion of his. And it's a good thing to do, especially when you consider the group of people that as a Christian you can talk to. I mean, Jordan can give you stories as well. So it's a good thing. But I didn't have that. I wasn't exactly goalless because of being a young man in the 70s, of course. My main concern was to be successful. But there was another concern that I had. I wanted to prove everybody wrong that had said the things about me when I was growing up that I'd never make anything of myself. Combination of wanting worldly success and proving everybody wrong, well, it is not a very good formula for true success. In fact, I took advantage of a lot of things and wasn't happy with life overall. But then I began to grow in my faith, a faith that I had professed and claimed, basically as long as it was convenient and didn't get in the way of my work, you know, a faith by name only. But God is never content where we are, thankfully. And he continued to work on me and gave me new goals. And I discovered this desire to know his word, to know the truth of the Lord. Jordan knows what I'm talking about. He's been pursuing the same thing. And many of you know. It's like I was talking to Jim. He says, you know, my quiet time used to be 15 minutes. Now it's at least an hour and three times a day. You know, so it's that desire to know the truth more and more. New goals were established to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And it's great that those were firmly established, but it didn't make life easy. In fact, it got harder. As Paul tells us here in this text, he says, I press on to make it. What is it? To make what? To know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, the suffering for him safe. I press on to make it my own because Christ made me his own. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What's that upward call? That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, that I may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That by all means, and the words is missing in the English, by any and all means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. I press on. Seems like a simple set of words. But it equals I labor on. I work with all my blood, sweat, and tears, all my strength, all my desire, all my love in the face of opposition, continual opposition. I hit the wall constantly, but I push forth, I push through because I am in Christ and because I have the oneness, the unity of God's people. I can continue to push forward through the midst of that struggle and endure that way. That's what he means when he ends this section with, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That work, that hard work of pushing through and being proud of that to the degree that we understand that that's in Christ, by Christ's grace alone. But he's making us and enabling us to push through. It's hard work. We're meant to suffer. Paul's been telling us that for the last three or four weeks. Suffering is part of who we are as Christians. When we deny that, we miss a whole set of blessings. He labors to attain what will not be his in this life. That goal, that mission, that will not be his completely in this life. But he labors on because Christ made him his own. Why wouldn't he labor on? What a great opportunity, what a great reason to continue to live and to work out God's will in this life. And that's the example that we're to continue to express in our life as well. Because we've attained the same salvation, the same desires, the same mind, the same love, the same purpose. How does he work? Well, he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on. Another writer, the author of the letter of Hebrews, put it this way. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so tightly. Let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That word clings is sort of like being able to rip off a second skin. So it takes a long time to work that off, get it off, because it wants to hold on for dear life. Forgetting what lies behind, that whole dropping off the sins in our life. It's a hard work. It takes a while. His intent is on forgetting that life that held him back from glorifying God and enjoying him and straining forward. That word is crucial. That gets back to that blood, sweat, and tears again. The meaning for endurance, straining forward to what lies ahead. It's going to be hard every day. And when it's not, you better be praising the Lord. Straining forward. Life is meant to be a strain because we are not of this world. We do not have the same values as the world. So the world hates us like the world hated him. We forget that when things get easy. And then we wonder why we get all surprised when people get angry or do stupid stuff. It's the world in which we live. Rather than focusing on politics, rather than focusing on the struggles, he says, I want to press forward for what? To know Christ. More and more. I mean, again, this is Paul we're talking about here. You wonder, how much more about Christ could he know? I want to know the power of the resurrection. How much more about the power of the resurrection? I mean, he's the one that's teaching us the power of the resurrection. And yet he realizes that everything he knows can't even hold a candle to what the power of the resurrection means. I want to know more what that means. I want to know more about how that displays. And naturally wanting to do that, he wants to believe in him and to live like him in his death. In other words, he wants to be humble more and more. Remember, God gave him a thorn and a thresh in his flesh because of what? Because of his conceit. Now, we don't understand that because we didn't see Paul face to face. When I read him, it's hard for me to imagine him being a conceited guy. But, of course, that's our problem. We think of super Christians like Paul, and then you think of me. I understand conceit from my perspective. But Paul understood he needed to be humbled more and more. He needed to be humble unto death. What do we say about humility? It's the key to experiencing unity. Unity in Christ and unity with one another. So Paul wants to attain the resurrection from the dead. Anything he can do. But that resurrection's already guaranteed. But of course he presses on, forgetting what lies behind, straining for what's ahead, for the goal of the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus, which is glorification, which is another word for perfection. When Christ comes again, not in this life. Now we come to that third group that's represented in that passage that I read earlier. Let those who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. This is God's grace to us as believers, because he understands that every believer goes through times of doubt. Every one of us doubt. The truth is being revealed to us just in the same way it's revealed to him. As we are pressing forward, it will be revealed to us as well. It is hard work, but it's certainly rewarding work. Labor in Christ. Remember, he began this chapter, this section of the letter, with the command, rejoice in the Lord. To do that, we must be pressing towards the goal that he has granted to us, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We are to press on towards the goal to know Christ, to know the power of his resurrection, and to be like him in his death, so that we can attain that resurrection from the dead, which is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's something worth striving towards and straining towards and working towards. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful today for the word that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for watching over us and granting us with your grace. But your word continues to strengthen us, and pray that we would be a people who strive to know you more. The power of your resurrection, and to be humble before the world rather than spending all of our time focused on politics and everything else. Those things are important, but they are certainly not primary. Father, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.